We're getting to the point in time that we mark out the end of one year, beginning of the next. Start thinking about what we did do, what we might have done. And sure, it's just a date. It's just a marker in the sand. But it also becomes an opportunity to look at what was done. And in a sense, we look at the next year and say, we are going to resolve to do something better. Paul talked about that in his own life. In Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 12 through 14. Philippians 3, starting with verse 12. Not that I have already attained it, or I've already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul basically is saying that he hasn't accomplished everything he wanted. He's not saying he's perfect. But he knows that he needs to leave the past behind. All of us do. So many of us drag the past with us. But why? The past is over, it's done with. It only affects our future as much as we keep holding it in front of us. Rather than being bogged down by past failures, things that we haven't accomplished as well as we want to do, we need to focus on where we're going and the things that we want to accomplish. And thus it's important at times to mark the changes in our lives, to say this is a time when I'm going to leave the past behind and start something new. In Romans chapter 6, starting with verse 8. Verse 3 is where I want to start. Romans 6, starting with verse 3. Paul says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we might no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin." Baptism is a marker in a person's life. It's when we break the chains of sin. When we move on then to a new life. Continuing on with verse 8, it says, "Now we know, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer its master over him. For the death of that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." We leave sins behind. It is over. It is done with. That's what baptism is about. It's a marker. Say, I've changed the life that I'm living. It's a sign that we have entered into a covenant with our Lord. In Colossians chapter 2, and starting with verse 11, And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Baptism is a sign of entering into a covenant, starting a new direction in one's life. A commitment to doing things better than we have done before in the past. And with that comes a forgiveness of sins, a removal of them, a washing away of them, as Ananias told Saul in Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22, and starting with verse 16. Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. But you know, that mark of transition doesn't really mark anything. It holds no meaning at all if we don't let go of the past. In fact, Paul talks about this in going on in Acts, not Acts, but Romans. Romans chapter 6. We stop reading at verse 11. Let's continue reading at verse 12. Romans 6, verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Paul started out that very section. He started out with a question saying, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How can we who die to sin still live in it? One cannot change without letting go of the past. You cannot continue in that sin. That's why when Peter was asked back in Acts chapter 2, when people were convicted of their past and the sins that they had committed, and they asked, what do we do? Notice what Peter answered with in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. We read it so often, but Peter said to them, repent and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repentance is the turning away from the past. You change first. You mark that change with baptism. And then your sins are washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. In fact, that was why Jesus came. In Mark chapter 2, and in verse 17. Mark chapter 2 and in verse 17. And hearing this, Jesus said to him, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Why was Jesus here? It was to make people righteous. People who are not right. People who had sins in their past. To cause them to change. Over in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. And we're going to read verse 20. Paul's explaining to King Agrippa about Christianity and what he has done. And he says, but he kept on declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. There's some interesting words there that we often don't pay attention to. The word repent may not mean exactly what you think it means. Repent is noio, is a compound word of meta, which means change. We talk about metamorphosis or something like that. It means change. And noio means to use your mind. It originally was used for hindsight, to reflect back on what one did. That was what that word meant. It was just to think about what you did and to change your mind about it. In particular, it meant to be something that you reconsidered and now you regretted that what you had done in the past. See, repentance is a spiritual aspect. It's changing how you think about something. How you consider it, what your ideas about it are. But Paul also says that to turn to God. And that's another Greek word, as strepho. It is too a compound word. Epi means on. Strepho means to turn. So it basically is a command. On the command, turn. To turn around, to do an about face, oftentimes is translated as to be converted. And here the emphasis is on the change in behavior. To return to where you once were. In fact, you can see this in Acts chapter 15 and in verse 36. That same word is being used. Acts 15 verse 36. As I said, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. That phrase, let us return. Or some of your translations might say, let us go again. That's the same word. Let's go back to where we were. It's an interesting idea. It's an interesting concept. Because the idea of conversion is that you were once right with God and you left. And now it's time to turn back and go back to where you were. Take a look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 9. I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment which was to result in life proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it, it killed me. Paul saw it as something that had killed him, that no longer was where he was supposed to be. He learned God's laws and he lost it. He sinned. So instead of the idea of coming back to God as saying, hey, I'm going to take on a new direction, the idea is that you're coming back to God to stay where you were before. In other words, we don't start out life simple. We start out righteous and then become simple. And we need to go back to where we were. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, I just don't have these on the slide here. Sorry, I skipped a whole section right now in my slides. Ecclesiastes 7, and in verse 29. Says, behold, I found only this, that God made men upright, but they sought out many devices. So what God does is calls us back. He asks us to be converted, to change our behavior. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Here is the idea again. You repent, you change your mind about it. You convert, you come back to where you were, and then you have times of refreshing. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, there's my slide that was missing. I had it out of order, that's what the problem was. 1 Peter chapter 2, I just remembered typing those things up. I knew I had those verses in there someplace. 1 Peter 2 and verse 25. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. So think about it. Why are there two descriptions? Because sin starts out in our thoughts, and then it comes out of us. It bubbles out. When we focus on sin, it becomes a part of our inner being, but it eventually bubbles out as to what we actually do. In Mark chapter 7, I got these slides all mixed up, don't I? Can't find that one. So Mark chapter 7, in verse 21, Mark chapter 7, verse 21, says, and he was saying, that which proceeds out of a man, that which is defiles a man, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. To change, it has to start with the mind. It has to then come out in our actions. Repentance is basically saying no to sin. Then the conversion is saying yes to God. But sorrow has a place in this as well. So going back to Acts chapter 2. It says my slides are just all mixed up. Well, I do have those in there. We do have the next set. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. The question basically was, and when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Take notice of that the message of Peter, the Jews were pricked in their heart. There's a point of which then the heart, the person inside, the thoughts that you have. Review. This leading then to asking, what must we do? And the answer was first, repent, in Acts 2 and verse 38. Now, sorrow over one's past isn't changing your mind. These people were pricked in their hearts. They had sorrow. What was the answer to the question, what do we do? Repent. Change your mind about your sins. Sorrow alone is not repentance. Part of the reason why I wanted to do this lesson is because I've been talking with a young man who's caught up in adultery. And he regrets his behavior. He knows he needs to stop. What kills me is it continues. And he says, I can't control myself. The problem is there's an element missing. He's pricked in his heart. He has regret. But he hasn't changed his mind about it. See, godly sorrow changes how you think about sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 9, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What longing. What zeal. What avenging of wrong. In everything, you demonstrated yourself to be innocent in the matter. Notice how it starts. It starts out with sorrow that leads to a repentance, a changing of your mind about what sin is and of its role in your life, that then causes you to vindicate yourself, to change your behavior, to the point where somebody looking at you would never guess that that was what you once were. One of the very interesting people I met when I was in Southern California was one of the elders and his wife. And I was fascinated with their story because they were quite willing to tell their story. You would never guess it. See, back in the old days, they were hippies. They got high on marijuana. They had a child out of wedlock. But they changed. And they're devout Christians, strong Christians. One that you would never guess that that little old grandmother once knocked a gentleman down, not gentleman, but drunk, with her fist, because she was mad at him. Now she looks like a little grandmother. She changed her attitude. She changed her life, such that you would never know what she used to be. That's what repentance is about. We have fruit worthy of repentance in Matthew chapter 3. When John the Baptist was preaching, Matthew 3 and in verse 8, people were coming up to him, and he says, therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Or some of your translations says, bear fruit worthy of repentance. The word there is basically something of equal weight. Have deeds that match the fact that you changed. The reason why I'm bringing all this up is sometimes in the rush to offer people salvation, we cannot forget the importance of repenting before baptism. In fact, sometimes I've had people argue, well, you're just denying a person salvation. But the truth is, there are people who are living in sinful situations, of which they have no intentions of leaving. Their attitude towards sin didn't change, and therefore their behavior remains the same. Baptizing someone who's unrepentant of sin doesn't do a bit of good. In fact, it might cause more harm because it gives a false sense of security. There is no marking of a change in life, that one became a new creature if one is still holding on to their past sins. I've also run across people who approach baptism as a way of stopping sin. But it doesn't stop sin. It forgives the sins that you had, but it doesn't force you into not sinning. So you first have to have a change in attitude towards sin. Not just a surface grief over the committing of sins, but a determination to stop it. Baptism gives you a clean slate from which then to work out a new life. But so many people sometimes go and say, I'm going to get baptized, I'm going to get rid of my sins, and now I'm not going to sin anymore. As if baptism is going to force them into not sinning. And they get upset. Well, it's still going on. How come it hasn't stopped? Because you haven't changed your mind about it. You haven't repented. You know, change doesn't get any easier the longer you wait. We get caught up in habits. We get stuck in our ways. We need to repent. And if you're ready to leave the world behind with its troubles and cares, the best time to change is right now. To enter into that covenant with Christ. If there's anyone here tonight or this day who is not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to change your mind, to change your ways, to mark it out as with baptism, to start out with a new life. If there's anyone here is a child of God and would like the prayers of the brethren on their behalf also, we offer that opportunity as we stand and sing the song that was selected.